how much you love him and how welcome he is in this place tonight. We worship you, O God. We magnify your name, Jesus. We exalt your name, O God. Hallelujah, Jesus. I feel an unction of the Holy Ghost in this place. An anointing of God. If you will, turn in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Remember to keep the pastor in your prayers this week as he travels to No Limits to preach at the Rock Church. He's preaching on Friday morning, I believe, so if you have an opportunity to tune into Holy Ghost Radio, want to do that. And also for Sister Sutton and others in the church who are sick, we have just about every bug that you could imagine, and they seem to be morphing, like symptoms are just kind of coming together and hanging out, hooking up, and like making new creative things. I don't even know how to describe it. It seemed like it was a lot simpler when I was young. But anyway, lots of folks are out sick, and so remember to pray for the church family in your time of prayer. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. Is everybody doing all right tonight? Good. Awesome. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? You know, it's easy for us to look back at Ezekiel. And I did this. It's like, you know, Ezekiel, the pattern is consistent in Scripture. You know, everything gets to live twice. It has the potential to be recreated. And it's easy to look back at Ezekiel and to criticize him a little bit because his answer is, I don't know, God, you know. But I've lived long enough at this point to know that when you're looking at a valley of bones, that is your valley of bones. It's easy to prophesy to somebody else's valley of bones. But when, Brother Antoine, when your mama's in the hospital and you don't know how it's going to turn out, it's a lot more difficult. When your kids are backslidden, when it's personal, when your dad walked out, when your mom walked out, when your kids lost their mind, it's different. Ezekiel's looking at this valley of bones and he's saying, this represents my people. This represents my nation. God, I don't know. You know. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it, saith the Lord. If you would, put your Bible down, and I want you to just give God some praise and talk to him. God, I pray that you would anoint this service tonight, that you would speak to us, O God, that you would allow whatever you have ordained to happen, that you would touch these lips of clay, O God, and you would minister to your people. And everybody say in Jesus' name, God bless you. You can be seated. I want to begin tonight by reading a poem to you. It's called The Beginning. Is it over? Am I at the end? Is it about to be wrapped up? Is this all there is? This life concluded by what's left in my simple, meager cup? My eyes are the window to my soul, and that's why they seem so cold. Thinking about the emptiness within. All around me, colors have been replaced by shades of gray, leaving in the past dreams and hopes, my ships to forever remain at bay. But something is moving, shifting, opening. I am beginning to see without. An expanse of knowledge, hovering, brooding, sparkling, too wonderful for me. And I shout, these borders are infinite, framed by God, and full of possibility. No longer is my vision clouded by fear of loss, of a hopeless ending, my cargo never to drift upon the sea. When I saw myself at first, reflected back through my own introspection, I was incomplete. But this is the beginning, not the ending, as I at first perceived. Somebody say the beginning. In Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to read a passage of scripture tonight. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. The Bible tells us that Jonah was a prophet of God, a man who knew how to hear from God. He wasn't a Philistine. He wasn't a pagan. He was in covenant with God, with Jehovah. He was God's man. He heard from God and had fellowship with him. He was seen this way by his community and by his family. But there came a time when what God required of Jonah was more than he was willing to pay. So Jonah took a little trip to escape the will of God. In the process of time, his journey took him upon the open sea, heading in the furthest direction from the calling of God. Jonah found himself standing on the bow of a ship in a raging storm, trying to hang on for dear life and knowing that he was about to go overboard, about to go down, and probably never to rise again. Finally, with the conviction of a man who knows, who perceives that his life is over, he leaps into the sea. Jonah sinks beneath the water, and surely in the mind of this prophet, it is all over. There is that moment of fear, and then comes the resolution. In the 3 minutes or so that it takes to finally black out, his mind was probably racing. I should have done it a little differently. I should have listened to God. How in the world did I ever think that I could escape the calling of God? Maybe flashes of his wife and children. His family went before his eyes. Maybe he relived his holidays, moments of pleasure with his family and happiness. Maybe he experienced thoughts of what he could have done differently. And finally, he blacked out. And then came to, in the dark and foul cavern of a great fish's belly. Jonah chapter 2 tells us, Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee in thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. And now we see the emergence of a new man from out of the deep. This rebellious, unbending prophet of God is changed. There is no negotiating, no unwillingness to do it God's way. Even when he doesn't like the conclusion, he is irrevocably different. I want to propose to you tonight that everything under God's creative hand has the capacity to live twice. Sometimes when something is being reborn, it looks like it's dying and it looks like it's over. I've come to tell somebody tonight, God has a purpose for your life, and it may be that he drags you down into the pit of hell. But if you will look up to the hills from whence cometh your help will come. God can resurrect the purpose that seems to be dead and seems to be hopeless and seems to be lifeless and seems to be empty. God's got a plan for your life. If you're willing to go through a metamorphosis, God can resurrect greatness in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In John chapter 12, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it die, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him my Father will honor. Jesus, when he was on the cross, about to give up the ghost, about to plunge into the ground, seemingly never to rise again, he told his disciples, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Everything has the capacity to live twice. Wrapped up in the creative purpose of all things is the capacity to live twice. The created world that emerged in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You see, from the natural eye, the created world looked like it was dead. It was dark. It was buried under potential, but it had not yet emerged. But what happened is God's spirit began to move, and his word went forth. And where it was only darkness, all of a sudden, a light began to shine. All of a sudden, potential became actual. All of a sudden, what was buried beneath darkness and hopelessness became real and tangible and touchable. Noah's world was submerged under the waters of the flood. It seemed like the end of all things, a storm to supersede all storms. But it wasn't the end. It was just the beginning, the end of some things, but the beginning of some other things. Abraham left his father and his mother and his country. He leaving home, it seemed like all was lost, like he had completely lost his mind and his sanity and his world and his security. But it was just the beginning, not the ending. A new nation, a new people would rise up out of Abraham's seed. And all of those who have the Holy Ghost tonight are the seed of Abraham, because one man decided to leave everything behind. The creature comforts, the natural world, his mother and father, and start something brand new. I'm here to tell somebody, what God wants to start in your life is going to require that some things die. But remember this, that you won't ever go down to the sea. You won't ever go down to the depths where you don't look up to God and cry out to him that he doesn't deliver you and bring you to your desired haven. Somebody give him a hand clap of praise tonight. Thank God for Abraham. Thank God for the creative process. When Jochebed thrust Moses out into the Nile, it seemed like it was over. There's no way that she knew in her heart that he would reemerge. When she saw him floating among the crocodiles and the piranhas, there's no way, she seemed bizarre and psychotic to send her baby out upon the Nile. But it wasn't over. It was the beginning of something great. It wasn't the end. I've come to prophesy to somebody tonight and tell you that your circumstance may look dead. It may look hopeless. It may look like it's all over, but God's going to do something great in your life. If you will rise up in the middle of that circumstance and look at your adversary and look at the mountain on top of yourself and say, this is not the end. It's just the beginning. Job lost everything in a matter of minutes. Houses, children, servants. Everything that he had worked his entire life for was gone. He was left with his wife and a bunch of boils on his body, sitting in an ash heap that represented what was left of his life. Ashes. And it seemed like it was over. But it wasn't. It was not the ending. It was just the beginning. The latter end of Job's life was greater than the former, because everything has the capacity to live twice. Jacob stole the birthright, was duplicitous and double-handed. He got what he wanted by means of manipulation. He was in covenant with God. He was in the lineage of Abraham and Isaac, but he was unstable and he was dishonest. He was forced to leave his father's house because of his own behavior. He was manipulated by Laban, and he found himself by the river Jabbok waiting on Esau to come and pay him back for his lying and his conniving. He is confronted by an angel in the middle of the night. The angel of the Lord comes to him. There's going to be no more running for this young man. He is now face to face with God, and he is about to face Esau. He's always run from his problems. He's always tried to escape. He's always tried to find a more convenient life. He ran from the calling of God, and he ran from the purpose of God, and he's running from his mistakes, and he's running from everything that he's done wrong. And he's standing there facing the angel, and while the angel of the Lord is trying to get his attention, he's wrestling, always trying to get an upper hand, always trying to find a better way. He thinks it's over when the angel says, I'm going to depart. It is the breaking of the day. In a sense, it is over. His lying days are over. His manipulative days are over. What will emerge from this encounter with God will be a man with a limp, but a man with a new name. He is now Israel. He's no longer liar. He's no longer Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter. But now he is Israel. He is a prince, and he has power with God. Joseph was ripped away from his father, taken from the tent of his mother, had his coat torn and shredded and covered with blood. His identity was taken from him. The coat that represented his prized position in the family was taken from him. He was sold into slavery and betrayed of brothers and betrayed of masters. He never would see his mother again. He was plucked off of the vine of home and family and forced to be buried like a seed in Egypt. And it seemed like his fledgling little life was over, but his life was not over. It was just the beginning. Israel made their way out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea. Pharaoh was behind them, and a sea was in front of them, and mountains were on either side. And they said, it's over. They asked Moses repeatedly, did you bring us into the wilderness to die? Well, there are two things that we need to talk about, Israel. Some things have to die. First, something about your nature is going to die. That is inevitable. The unbelief has to die, but this nation will be reborn. Samson lived a carnal, natural, self-centered life. He fell into sin. He had his hair cut and eyes plucked out, was forced to march around a Philistine grinding wheel. It seemed like the end for Samson, like everything that he had lived for was over. no power, no strength, no ability to overcome the adversary as before, no anointing. So he stayed planted and he bid his time and he began to put down some roots. And while the Philistines partied, while they slept and mocked, his hair began to grow. Rejoice not over me, O my adversary, for when I fall, I shall arise. One day he woke up and had an old familiar feeling. It's a feeling I felt during the worship service tonight, where all of a sudden the anointing of God settled down on this place. Hey, I've come to tell somebody that God's got an anointing for your life that he wants to break out on your community. God's got an anointing on your life that he wants to break out on. What God wants to do in this church, what God wants to do in this church is going to require that some things die in some people. It's going to require that your friendship changes with the peer group that you hang out with. It's going to require that you don't run with the same crowd you've been running with. It's going to require that some people let go of some past behaviors. It's going to require that you purge the vessel before God. It's going to require that you leave your mother and your father and your country. It's going to require that you allow God to kill you, to drop you in the ground like a seed. Jesus said, except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. It's not the will of God that you abide alone. I want to tell this church something. Every person that I mentioned was not a pagan. Every person that I mentioned was in the covenant. Every person that we've talked about so far was the chosen of God. This is not just about John 3. You've got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. That's true. You've got to be born again. But as an extension of that, there's some things, if God's going to do what he wants to do in your life, there's some things in your life that have to die. There's some habits in your life that have to die. There are some idiosyncratic behaviors that God's going to have to kill. There are some familial dispositions that you've got to cut off. There are some business practices. Now, this is what I was planning on working in college and career tonight, so you guys have to suffer through it. But if you follow the progression of a seed of corn, it lives first on the stalk. In that state, it is completely dependent upon the root system of that stalk. If you continue to follow that progression, that seed is plucked off of a kernel of corn and it stands alone. In that state, it moves from dependence to independence. We work with our children, the youth group in these developmental classes, that you can't be dependent on mom and daddy's experience all of your life. At some point, like that seed of corn, you have to be plucked off of that kernel. And you have to stand on your feet all by yourself. You see, the corn has the same function that it always had. It has the same identity that it always had. As a matter of fact, the one who created it had an end game in mind for it. But if it doesn't get plucked off of the ear of corn, it will always remain in a dependent state. And at some point, guess what's going to happen? It's going to die on the vine. So it gets plucked off and it dries up. And it gets dropped into the ground. Jesus said if it doesn't fall in the ground, it's going to abide alone. When it gets dropped into the ground, now watch this. Jesus does something really interesting. Now, I've heard faith preached all of my life. If you have faith, he's dealing with the disciples. They come to him. A man comes to him, and he's got a son who's possessed of a devil. And Jesus looks at the man, and the man says, your disciples tried to cast him out and couldn't because his disciples weren't completely developed. They were immature. And he looked at him, and he rebuked him. He said, you're faithless. And he works a progression there that's very interesting. He says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain, be ye removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Now raise your hand if you've ever seen a mountain cast into the sea. The question about that verse is, it's one of two things. It's either talking about the amount of faith or it's talking about the kind of faith. So what is the faith of a mustard seed? Now, I've never heard of a mountain being cast into the sea. I think there are people throughout history who have tried just to practice the principle, right? It's not the amount of faith. It's the kind of faith. What kind of faith does a mustard seed have? It's one of the smallest seeds that you can find. This is the kind of faith of a mustard seed. The mustard seed gets deposited into the ground and it dies. The first thing that happens, you can get on YouTube and watch a video of a seed growing real time. It's kind of a cool process. The faith of a mustard seed, it's a tiny seed. You dig a trench, you drop the seed, and you put the dirt on top. I am not a farmer. I probably just butchered that. There's probably more to it. He gets deposited into the ground, and he stays there. He's simple. He's just a seed. The first thing that happens is he sheds his husk. He sheds the old man. He sheds the thing on the outside that has already died. And then he puts down roots. And the roots go down for a while, long before he ever begins to move upward, before he ever begins to ascend. Now this is the faith of a mustard seed. You ready? Because casting mountains into the sea is illogical. That's not logical faith. But having faith like a mustard seed is very logical. He puts down roots, and then when his roots get right, he begins to move upward. And what that seed does is he looks up at the mountain on top of him, and he says, "Mountain, be thou removed." And if you watch a seed grow real time, go on YouTube tonight when you get home. You watch a seed grow real time, that little tiny seed, in proportion to the mound of dirt on top of it, will begin to push up. The faith of a mustard seed is having the capacity to grow where he's planted and not moving. The faith of a mustard seed is to continue to push up until all of a sudden he breaks through and pushes dirt left and pushes it right. You see, while he's in the ground, nobody can see what's happening. While he's being planted, people can't see the work that's being done. And if you look at it, if you just observe the conditions, he is covered. He is completely covered. It's black. It's dark. It looks like the ending. But it's not. It's actually the beginning. When he pushes the dirt off of him, and this is what Jesus says about a mustard seed. He said, a mustard seed, when it finishes the process, it becomes a great tree. At that point, he's no longer, just like the seed of corn, he's no longer independent, but he's interdependent. At that point, he is working with the sun, with the soil, with all of creation to expand on what God has set in motion. What he's doing in that moment is he is fulfilling his purpose. At that point, for that one seed of corn, he is now multiplied thousands of times over. He is maximizing his potential. For that mustard seed, he is no longer a dead seed, but he has taken that mountain on top of him and he has cast it. What Jesus is talking about here is not bizarre and erratic and illogical faith. He's talking about watching creation and watching the intent and the plan of God when he set it all in motion. And what I've come to tell somebody is where you're standing right now is not the destination. I've come to tell you tonight that whatever your ministry looks like tonight, that is not the conclusion. God wants to multiply you 1,000 times over. God wants to plant you in the ground, and he wants
He wants to take all the husk off of your life. He wants to take the past off of your life. Listen, I'm talking to some families that when you look at the circumstances and you look at the mound of dirt on top of your life, it seems dead. But I've come to tell you, it's not the ending. It's the beginning. I'm looking at some businesses tonight, and you look at it and you say, is this all there is to it? Is it over? I've come to tell you, it's not the ending. It's just the beginning. Allow God to plant you in the ground. Allow God to take everything out of your life that doesn't please Him.
And I don't have my chalkboard tonight, so I wanted to, but I can't do this lesson justice. But, and this is just kind of a cool science fact about all this discussion. If you and you can go and watch a documentary on the Mariana Trench. But it's really interesting. In the deepest part of the ocean, it's 5 miles from the top of the ocean surface to the floor. And it's called the Mariana Trench. And then when you come off of that 5 mile period, there's a section. There's a little section that kind of cuts down and forms a really deep trench, and it's actually 7 miles in that spot. And there's what's called a subduction zone that exists there. And that in that 7 mile spot, there is a subduction zone, and the crust of the earth. Now listen, I'm not a scientist, and for all of you really smart people, you can fix this later. But the crust of the earth folds back under itself. And so, and basically, just to simplify it, basically the way that the surface of the earth works is that it's always moving. And there's all kinds of speculation about what would happen if time continued to go on without God coming back. Of course, we believe in creation, and we believe that God set all of this in motion, so we know that He had a beginning and an end, so we're not worried about all the cities of the world coming together and creating a collision and, you know, being this big apocalyptic issue. But this is happening. The earth's crust is working like a conveyor belt. So what's really fascinating about this discussion to me is if you think about, we're going to talk about the microscopic and the macro at the same time. So think about the seed. Think about the seed being planted in the earth and being covered by this mountain of dirt on top of it. And think about the process of putting down roots and then beginning to push up and pushing the dirt back off of the top of it. And so then this seed becomes a tree, and it has pushed the dirt back. And if you follow the fault line and you follow the progression of this conveyor belt of the earth's surface, what was on its head that it pushed off of its head is going to circle back around into this subduction zone and be buried under. You following me? What I've come to tell you tonight is that what God wants to do with your life is He wants to take, if you will stay where you're planted, if you will allow God to purify you. Listen, what happened in Abraham's life is transformative. When God called him away from his mother and his father and his brethren and his country, it cost him everything. It was disorienting. He was walking out in a land that he couldn't even see. He was just by faith following God. And see, the problem is a lot of times, even in a church, that we get in the church, we get baptized in Jesus' name, we get filled with the Holy Ghost, and we settle down. And we live a normal life, and we maintain allegiances that are hurting us. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever had some family issues that keep plaguing your mind? There are some old ways of thinking that are generational that we carry around with us, and they hold us down. And until God breaks us off and until He kills in us all of the past, and we allow Him to plant us and we allow Him to begin to work the purpose that He has for our life, until that happens, we're frustrated. And it's a cycle of unbelief. And it creates, just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, it creates a wandering mentality. What God wants to do is He wants to break all of those things off. If there's tension and conflict and there are issues in my life, it's because some things still haven't died off. If there are some attitudes that are not pleasing to God
And if my ministry is being held up, a lot of times it's because there are some things that still haven't died off. There are some things I haven't allowed God to work the process in my life. My roots haven't gotten deep enough yet. I haven't looked at that. Somebody needs to look at the mountain on top of your life right now. The things that you've itemized and you've listed and you've told God, these are the reasons it cannot happen in my life. You need to look at that mountain on top of you, and you need to tell your mountain every day, listen, there's coming a day when I am going to break out, when God's finished doing with me what God wants to do with me. I'm going to break out of this mountain. And I'm going to cast this mountain into the sea.
Man, I need my chalkboard. So, what do you see God doing in your life? What is God? And I don't listen. This isn't age specific. How do you think Sarah felt when she started going through menopause? I mean, it's a real question. Sorry. All the kids, I mean, you guys are old enough to have this discussion. I mean, how do you think that felt? When her ability to have children, her natural capacity expired. What kind of feeling is that to carry around a promise and to think it's over? We could go from Genesis to Revelation all night and talk about people in the Bible who had to carry around a feeling of hopelessness, that what God promised cannot happen. There's no way Jonah standing on the edge of that boat, there's no way that he looked into the swirling waters of a storm that was scaring a bunch of experienced sailors and thought, yeah, this is going to end well. There's no way. And let me tell you something. I've walked with people through seasons of their life where I'm encouraging them, and I'm thinking, it's over. I think anybody who's worked with people before, you're looking at circumstances, sometimes you're like, man, God, that is tough. And you're smiling, it's going to be all right. And there's some people here tonight, you've walked through seasons of your life where you feel like it's over. Let me tell you a secret. I've got this in my notes, and it's not in these notes, it's in my notes in my phone that I keep and I don't talk about. But I have personally buried some situations and said, God, that's dead. And you know, I've lived long enough for God to prove me wrong, to bring that situation right back to life, and God just look at me and laugh, and I feel him laughing at me like, oh ye of little faith. How do you think Jesus felt right before he ascended up into heaven when Peter's denying him and everybody else is running? The shepherd's slain and the sheep are scattered. Man, and he's God and he knew all things, but as a man, it's over. Man, he's the one with the keys and he's running like a rabbit, scared rabbit. He's gone, hightailing it out of here. The pressure got too hot and he was gone. You can go throughout the Word of God and see situations like this. What I've come to tell somebody tonight is that what God wants to do in your life, it'll take you some places where you bury some things. And the problem is if Job had buried his future and cursed God
and became bitter, he would fail the test. Right? Job would have failed the test. So what's God want to do in your life? What's he planning for you? What's he planning for this church? Because we can do like Ezekiel and look out at the valley of bones and say, man, that's rough stuff. They are very dry bones. Right? God, you know. And God's looking at us and saying, I just need somebody who's willing to prophesy to it. I just need somebody who's willing to believe. And you know what? I'm young. I'm getting a little bit older. But I've lived for God long enough at this point to believe, to learn to believe in anything and anybody. The question is tonight, do you have a dream that's bigger than you are? Because what God wants to do in Birmingham, the revival that he wants to pour out on this church, is bigger than us. His vision for this city, is so much bigger than we are. It's not until the dream that I have is bigger than me that it's a God dream. Because what God wants to do is going to be a miracle. It's going to involve something miraculous. God taking me from where I come from to where I'm standing tonight was a miracle. That is a miracle. As a matter of fact, it was one of the most frustrating things for me growing up, looking at the calling of God on my life and seeing the chasm that existed between where I was and what I thought about myself and the where we come from is nuts. They're crazy. They do crazy stuff. People doing stuff. I mean, just, you know, stuff. The more I know, the more perplexed I am that we're here. We got through it, you know? But what God wants to do in our lives is bigger than we are. You have to have a dream that's bigger than you are. You know, if you think about it, when you read Matthew, and I'm rambling now, but this is just like college and career. If you read Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore in all the world, preach the gospel. When you get into the original language, it's make disciples. Now let me ask you a question. When you look at the expanse of Scripture, how many people made disciples? How many disciples did Elijah have?
I mean, I'm open to discussion here. One. How many disciples did Moses have? I would probably debate it. I think, you know, we could allow the theologians to come in and they would probably. But I'm not a theologian. So, one or two. I mean, you can come up and say Aaron. How many disciples did Jesus have?
11.
I mean, you're talking about God in the flesh came to the earth to fulfill his own great commission, and he had 11 disciples. That's pretty sobering, is it not? That's the great commission. And the greatest men in Scripture just had one or two disciples. Our commission is to make disciples. Our commission is to become an interdependent part of the kingdom of God. To break away, stand on our own feet, learn how to pray, learn how to read the Bible, learn how to be a good Christian, follow the epistles, and then to, after that, after the independence, to bury our lives in the ground, to die completely to our desires, our flesh, our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, and to allow God to plant us here until the roots go down and the husk falls off. And when I emerge, I'm Christ. When I emerge, I'm a great tree in which the birds of the air and the fowl of the field can come and hide and nest. It is the will of God that we become an interdependent part of the church, that we start things that have never been started before, that we have
impact in places we've never had impact before, that we pray prayers that project us out just generations down the line. That is the will of God for our lives. That's the will of God for this church. And that is the will of God for you. But it requires allowing God. God, and I've had seasons of my life where it felt like I was dying. Some of it was from other people. Some of it was from myself, my own issues. And God has continually stabbed me. He's continually cut things out of me. As the pastor talked about, I believe it was Sunday night, like a surgeon, a skilled surgeon coming in and meticulously cutting things out of me that are from the past, that are old ways of thinking and old ways of doing business and old ways. God wants to come in and do those things, and God wants to multiply you, and God wants you to become fruitful. Brother Wilson in his book, Ultimate Leadership. Am I boring anybody? Because I'm just rambling, I know. But Brother Wilson in his book, nobody said anything. No preach on. No show you right. You could have helped me out. I mean, come on. Yeah. See? You know, those kind of people are awesome. They really are. It's like just some noise. Brother Wilson in his book talks about going from potential to actualization and then from actualization to fruitfulness. And you can see that progression in this discussion of the seed, where it's only potential when it's on the stalk and it's broken off and it becomes actual. It becomes its own entity. And it's only when it falls into the ground and dies and becomes a tree that it becomes fruitful. All right, so where's Lindsay? Where's Sister Tiffany? Lindsay bailed. So, I need somebody who's got a really big vision just to stand up and tell us what your vision is. Somebody who in your life, God has shown you a big picture. And you want to see it happen. It could just be about the church in general. It could be about your particular ministry. If Sister Tina was here, she'd have a lot to say, wouldn't she? Sister Mary could stand up and talk about Sister. Does anybody have a really big vision?
Yes.
Come on, Brother Corey.
Yes.
What else? Thank you, Brother Corey. There's all kind of stuff just swimming around in people's heads. And what else? And we have needed bus drivers, new drivers for a while. And what's happening with Randy and some other situations, God's just moving there. It's something we've been praying about. So absolutely. What else? Anybody else? Yes. Now, we've taught studies in multiple schools, but we've never had an open door like this. And I believe the Holy Ghost has gone before us in opening the door. And I can see that happening is in as many places as we can fill the spot. I believe God will open the door. Absolutely. Absolutely. Where are you now? Woodlawn. Okay. All right. Anybody pray for her as she teaches at Woodlawn that God continue to move there? Kadarius.
Let's just bow our heads for just a minute. I'm going to pray, and we're going to dismiss tonight. But let's all pray. Mighty God in heaven, I love you. I thank you for what we feel tonight, God. For your spirit, your grace, your mercy, truth, God. For your people. For having the privilege of being among your people, God. And the called according to your purpose. You're doing something great here, oh God. You are moving and shaping us in a way, God, that is pleasing to you. And I pray that you would anoint this people, that you would anoint the house and every vessel in it, God, that you would touch every home and every family and every life, oh God, that you would minister to them, God, and through us, God, help us to do your bidding, to fulfill your will, God, to be pleasing to you in every way. And we give you glory and honor and praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Share your love and strength with somebody tonight. Remember, the pastor's preaching Friday morning at No Limits. Listen in, Holy Ghost Radio. Have a good week. God bless you.